God will take care of you if. It seems that many people overlook the conditions that are written into our Father's Word and say, listen, let me tell you something. You miss the conditions and you miss the blessings also. And you can believe it. God will take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean that our Father has a shelf here that He's going to put a bunch of pretties on and they're never going to have any adversity. They're never going to have any temptation. Just sit there and look pretty. What would they be good for? Very little. So God has a way of shaping and molding and forming His children that they can withstand adversity, that they can survive in temptation, that even if the going gets rough, they still stand because they know that God will see them through it, that they can do it. With this, we're going to start with probably one of the best scriptures in the New Testament that backs this. And we'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Teachings of Paul. Paul, being an excellent Hebrew scholar, drew from the books of Psalms on this. So actually, it's not a New Testament writing. He's simply quoting the Old. God will take care of you. Let's analyze 1 Corinthians. You'll remember this is the chapter that Paul said all things that have ever happened happened as examples whereby you would know what would befall you in the end generation or at the end of this world. So, with that having been said, he states in that 13th chapter, there hath no temptation, paragmas, in the Greek, and it means adversity in a sense. Actually, it could even be in a negative sense, adversity in your life. There is no adversity taken. But let's start back. There hath no temptation or adversity taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, it's happened to everyone in here. It's a very common thing. You're not some special thing that God has brought out of the woodwork and has just really put you on the spit and is circling you around. Everybody's been there. It's happened to all, basically, is what I'm saying. It's a very common thing. When you have a feeling for this, that, or the other, you're not alone in it. You're not alone in that adversity. But God is faithful. If there was ever any one thing that you want to count on, remember that. God is faithful, who will not, I repeat, will not suffer you to be tempted or for problems above that ye are able. Now you've got to believe that. But will with the temptation, with the adversity, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Friend, let me tell you something. You can believe that. The next time you think that your little world has turned topsy-turvy and that your life has turned upside down, you're not to your limit yet. Why? God's proud of you. He knows you can cut it. He knows you can do it because there is an if in this. We'll get to that in a moment. Number one, what has He told you here? You are going to have temptation. He didn't say you weren't going to. You are going to have adversity. But nothing that you cannot overcome. Nothing that you're not going to live through. You're going to handle it. Why? He promised it. But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And you can. Sometimes we get our little prize wounded and little selves wounded and we get out on some special mission and and so forth, and you get snake bit. You'll make it if you believe. That's the if. If you believe that God is faithful, because if you don't, guess what? The adversity will not ease, and you may not find a way out. You may go deeper and deeper. God will always find you or help you find a way of escape. Again, I want to emphasize, He did not say you wouldn't have adversity. It seems like that many people believe that if they love the Father, that He's going to move every rock out of the road for them. I don't know where they get that from. Because you're in the flesh and you're in the world. And it's real. And when you stop trying, when you begin trying to escape reality and move yourself off in some zoom zoom land, I'm sorry, you're going to mess up. Because life is real. And you're in a real flesh body. And anything that happens to it is very common to the rest of us. The only thing special about us is that we are children of God and He does love us. And He has made promises and He will keep His promise. There's not one in here that sometime in their life something did not happen, that it was traumatic, it was tragic, and you just knew. You couldn't face your own family or the world again, perhaps. What happened? If you loved the Lord and prayed to Him, I think you probably came through it pretty good. All said and done. I think He showed you or led you out. And do you know something? He will do it every time. That was pulled from Psalms 125. Now, let's go to verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, idolatry is the point. All right. What is idolatry? It's worshiping other gods or things of other gods. Don't do that. Do you know what falls in that same category? Traditions of men. This man says that, and this man over here will say that, and you don't check them out in the Word of God. Just haven't got time. Always check people out, this man or any other man, out in the Word of God. Flee from false teachings, idolatry, teachings that can lead you into a belief or following a tradition of men that could even lead you into worshiping a spurious Messiah. It could happen if you don't check them out in God's Word. 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. If you got wisdom, where does wisdom come from? It comes from our Father. His Word. That's the only place you're going to attain spiritual wisdom. Oh, there are a lot of freak shows you can get into, or beliefs, or religions. But true wisdom, that is to say, that wisdom that aligns your mind with things that have been prophesied that are going to come to pass exactly as they're written, that's wisdom. Otherwise, your wisdom may be in the ways of the world, or wisdom as to what some particular group might believe. Check it out in God's Word. 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Question. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Answer, yes. 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Do you know something? We're all children of God. Any person that breathes a breath is from the same body. They are God's children. Period. Behold, 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? They had fellowship by the act, but with the same Father. 19. What say I then? Or what am I trying to say? That the idol is anything? or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? In other words, if you are a very mature person, and let's say that somebody has a juicy steak, and you're hungry, it's beef, all right, and it's cooked properly, it was killed properly, not a thing wrong with it, all right, it was butchered properly, it was bled, so forth. Then, with that, then, we know that even if some guru says, I give this to my servant, blah, blah, all right, the God, blah, blah. Well, you know there is no God, blah, blah, all right? So, and you know there are no idols. To you, that's a good steak, all right? But now, if there were a weak person that was not mature, then you wouldn't eat that. I want to get the physical part out of the way there. Now, let's go back to the spiritual. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles, that's to say those that are not familiar with our Father or His Word, sacrifice to devils, demons, in other words, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. In other words, you must stay in God's Word. You can't go off on idolatrous or other religions. You've got to, there's only one reality, and that is the Word of God, and you must stay in it. The Word of God is powerful. We are not. The Word of God is eternal. This earth age will pass away, and this heaven age will pass away, but this Word shall never change. It has solidified into a foundation that you can base your life upon and never be tossed. Other than a little adversity, and hey, you can handle that, friend. Let's go to 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Father's family if you're going to play religion. If you're going to play with the traditions of men. As it is written in the book of Ezekiel, some teach people to fly to save their souls, and God says, I'm against that. It's not true. You can get involved in all sorts of things, and it looks so religious, and so it looks so much what a little good Christian would do. But it only looks that way. If you get away from the Word of God, you're on a ship that's going to sink. Because you will be deceived. Deception is rampant in this world today. Look at your, especially, you don't have to look at the larger cities if you're familiar with the rural areas. We have it too. But it especially abounds. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Murders, deaths, senior citizens burning from heat in Chicago because someone would break in if they open a window to get fresh air, so they die rather than face what's out there. What a time to live. But you have the Word, and you were instructed from the Word how you should live and what you must do to live. And unfortunately, people today seem to skip over that. Turn with me, if you would, now to 2 Peter. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go back a long, long time. We're going to go back to actually an event that happened in Genesis chapter 6, where Nephilim, fallen angels, Napha, prime root in the Hebrew, fallen, came to this earth. All right? So there's nothing new under the sun. All this has been around a long time. The question is, are you familiar with it? Let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 4. And it's showing how God does chastise and He does correct, but yet at the same time He does deliver, if. There's that if again. For if God, verse 4, chapter 2, 2 Peter, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now this is the only place this word hell is used in the Word of God. It is Tartarus, and it is the holding place of the fallen angels. Alright? The Greek. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And of course Jude reports that. 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. What set him apart from others? He was righteous, all right? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He destroyed all that was not godly, the malefactors that had slipped in because of the marriage participated in between the Nephilim and woman, and destroyed them whereby Messiah could come through the womb of woman that was righteous. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, who did this? Our Father did. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. What's that word? An old Anglo-Saxon word that simply means example. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Hey, you get out there with the traditions of men and you'd better be careful, my friend. Because Sodom and Gomorrah is what happened as a picture for you to gaze upon to know that's the outcome of that sort of action. I marvel when I look at the larger cities. And as I stated, we have it in the rule as well. It's just that when they join house onto house, which is against God's law, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, then they fall short. There is more temptation there. All right? Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, he heard all this foul talk. He read the morning newspaper. I'm using this as an analogy, okay? He read the morning newspaper and listened to the late news, and it was bad, and it vexed him. He hated to hear that perhaps murderers would go free if they had enough money to buy themselves out through slick shysters, lawyers. That there was not justice in our judicial system. That young children murdered each other. Lot read it all. Man working unseemingly that with man and woman with woman, that is against the Word of God, the law of God. He heard it on the news every day, and it vexed him. I wonder if the news brings you joy today. Think about it. It was a picture, an example. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It bothered him every day when he observed what was happening. Verse 9, listen carefully. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. He used Lot as an example for you that regardless of how bad it gets, if you keep the faith, and no, none of us are perfect. That's why you repent. None of us are perfect. But to think as our Father teaches is righteousness. Though our righteousness will never compare to His. But He counts it so. Then you are righteous if you are righteous, if you speak to Him, if you call Him Father and know He is your Father, and you ask His direction, you ask His help, do you think He's going to ignore one of His children? No, never. Never. He will deliver you. Now, inasmuch as God delivered Lot, Do you think that Lot wasn't exposed to a lot of that? Do you think God put Lot in a little old cubicle with glass windows, air purifiers, where he was never exposed to anything that was a test? Of course not. God knew that Lot could cut it. God knew that Lot believed. Why? Your earthly pastors cannot read your heart. God can. Therefore, he knew exactly what Lot was thinking, and God delivered Lot. He can do it. In other words, if God could deliver Lot and his daughters from that hell hole, do you think he can't deliver you today or show you the way? And we're talking about things that are common to men. Not some fancy chariot blowing into town and lifting you into the clouds and carrying you away to get you out of it. But in daily life, that is common, very common. He can get you out of it, naturally. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's almost popular to talk against any belief in this nation or any other nation that claims a sovereign God. They make fun of it. They laugh about it. They laugh a great deal about it. They think it's cute to put down some person, regardless of what their religion, that claims to follow God. It's just the way of the world. And don't you ever forget it. Your Father is the Creator of all things. Don't ever short Him. He is able. Okay. Now we're going to go back to the root of this, into the Old Testament, into the Psalms. I want to go first to Psalms 32. I'm sorry, make that 34. Psalms 34. We'll end up at the Psalms that Paul was pulling from in a moment, but I want to plant a couple of seeds first. And and here we go with the Psalms, verse 11, 34, is the Psalm. Come ye children, hearken unto me, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. And again, this word fear means reverence. Fear if you fall out of step, but reverence otherwise. 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? You want to have a long life and you want it to be good. We all do. That's natural. God can teach you. He can lead you. 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Always use good manners, beloved. Protect your credibility, and especially protect the credibility of those around you if you are in a place of responsibility. You have to. It's God's way. A tongue is a very dangerous thing. In this world, that all things are common to all of God's children. 14, depart from evil. Shun it. Stay away from it. And do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Where do you find peace? It's peace of mind, and you find it in your Father's Word, based on the solidity of the endless test of time, that if you do it His way, it's going to be fine. You're ultimately going to find the way out, and you're going to have that peace. 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. There's another if, my friend. The eyes of the Lord are upon who? The righteous. Did it say those that don't care? Those that wouldn't give a hoot? too busy in this world? No. God's eyes are upon the righteous. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18 is drawn from, Matthew chapter 18, yes, verse 10 is drawn from this, whereby it states that your angel has the face of God at any moment, which simply is a figure of speech that means your guardian angel, like it or lump it, has the face of God, his attention, if you get in trouble. He's aware. Okay? God's eyes are upon the righteous. That doesn't mean every time you stump your toe that he's going to give you a new one. It'll heal the way he created the body, okay? May bleed a little bit, may hurt a little bit, but don't worry. The bark will come back. It'll grow. 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Boy, that's not a good lot to be in, right? He knows. I've heard many people say, well, why does God let the evil and wicked people get away with stuff? They're not. There are no unsolved mysteries in heaven. Our Father knows. 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. There's another if. They've got to be righteous. At least trying. And delivereth them out of all their troubles. Did you hear that? Do you doubt that? Are you a non-believer? Do you believe the Word of God? There is an if, there is. Well, it never happens to me. Well, you're probably not righteous then. Otherwise, he would. Along with the little barks you're going to get and so forth. A person that has faith doesn't doubt. Alright? That's that statement. Now, quite frankly, if you doubt that statement, probably you fall a little short in the faith department and you haven't analyzed your past. Learn from your experiences. Do you know that word temptation, in a sense, can mean experience? That you experience to learn from it. All right? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That is to say, with what's happening in this world, you don't look down on those that suffer. It's bad. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite, what does it mean? If you were to look it up in the Webster's, it would say, something rubbing or grinding against another, like stones as an example. But the Hebrew goes to even like powder maybe, okay? It just really grinds on you and you're worn down over a period of time of seeing what's happening in this world. Do you understand where I'm trying? Let me try a little better. It means those that have compassion on the children of God in this world, and that they see happening around them is like a grinder grinding on you, on your spirit, that you hate it. You hate to see it happen to God's children or anyone. God notices a person that has that compassion. 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let me read that one more time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now don't forget that. One of the easiest ways you can lose faith is if you get to have a little hard time or something's grinding on you a little bit, on your nerves, don't forget it. You're going to have afflictions. But you can handle it. It makes you a stronger person. You can help others better if you have experienced their dilemma. And sometimes I feel that God might put us through certain things so that we can have more compassion from someone that is suffering a like thing at the moment. You can help them better because you've been there. And please don't somebody come up to me and say, God causes people to sin so they can be more help to others. I did not say that, all right? I said he loves it. Verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And of course, you know who that has to do with, and you know that that's why his leg was not broken. 21. Evil shall slay the wicked. It's that simple. The Hebrew is even the wicked one, if you would. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Satan and his own will be desolate. For why? He is the desolator. 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Don't ever forget it. That's a true writing. I don't care on your worst day when you wake up and, I mean, it's bad. You're depressed. Or something of that nature. Don't forget that psalm. Okay, now I'd mentioned 32. Let's go there. Let's really absorb, if we can, the emotion of the Spirit. I'm going to pick this up in verse 7, but I want to tell you a little bit about this psalm, a psalm of David, Maskil. And it was a psalm that was evidently hard to play, because it was a psalm of wisdom, or a psalm giving instruction, important instruction. All right? Verse 7, pick it up there if you will. You can cover the rest of it at another time, it's good. But, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah, which is to say, pause a moment and think. Selah always connects one thing with another. And in this case, it connects the worship and praise, which is to say, the love and faithfulness of the singer with future instruction. Do you want that future instruction? Listen to it. Following instruction. 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now think about that. Think about it a moment. That's God speaking to you with his eye. Be ye not as the horse. I mean, you're in the flesh, but don't act like an animal. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, don't have to be told what to do every time you make a mistake. I mean, every time you go out somewhere. Common sense, and that is common to man, is what you do without your father having to say, get over there, get back over there, gee-haw. Okay? People learn from experience where they should be, where they should go. And they pray a lot. And they never cross a bridge until they've got both beachheads very firmly anchored. So that if they cross over and decide they have to go back, they didn't burn it behind them. They used this, which is the brain God gave them, which is actually the spirit of man or your intellect. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That's a fact. But don't confuse your sorrows with the sorrow of the wicked. For be honest with yourself, even though we in our righteousness, there's still a bit of wickedness. Maybe we deserve the affliction that God gives us. So tell him, thank you, Father. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth, I repeat, trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And thank God for mercy. Do you know what that means? Kind of unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he's going to show it anyway. If you trust him and repent, he considers that righteous, which takes the if out of your life and puts you in good standing. We have a loving Father. He loves His children exactly the same as you love yours, only more so. You show mercy to your children because sometimes they mess up. And then later when they're repenting to you in tears, you say, "Oh, it's okay. Just do better next time." All right? Well, He feels the same way. We're made in His image, His likeness. Verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." In mind, okay? Better translated. In your mind. Find that peace. Now, I want to go to Psalms 125 in closing. That's the one Paul quoted back in 1 Corinthians. God takes care of us, takes care of you if... Psalms 122 is a short little psalm. It's a psalm of the degrees. It has five verses, and we're going to cover them to conclude this particular thought or lecture. Verse 1. They that trust in the Lord... Now, first, there's an if. There's a condition there. I mean, we've singled out a group of people. Who are they? They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Absorb that thought. Which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. In other words, you're going to find eternal life by trusting in Him. 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. Absorb that. Think about it. You're never alone. Your Father knows your mind. You are protected if you're one of those that trust and if you are righteous to the point that with His mercy you surpass the name wickedness. Verse 3, for the rod of the wicked, or the lawless one even, if you will, you could even say the spurious Messiah, shall not rest upon the lot of the righteousness. That's a blank statement. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. In other words, there's an if there, or a condition. God will protect you as long as you don't put your own hand into the sin, the wickedness. All right? And then, I'm sorry, He withdraws. Boom, just like that. Withdraws. And you're not like that Mount Zion anymore. You're not like that rock that is God's most favorite place in the world, documented 16th chapter of Ezekiel. He made an everlasting covenant with that mountain and that city. His favorite place. He says, you're just like that. Which means what? Then you become like unto God's favorite place. We could even say one of His favorite people. As long as you're in that likeness and that you trust Him. For how long? Ever. That means every day. That means every night. Don't be a part-time follower of the living God. He doesn't do things part-time. Verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. It's not necessary to even pray for that, quite frankly, beloved. I really believe that. You don't have to pray for God to be good. Do you know why? He is good. And He does good. He's fair. Verse 5. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. What a fantastic statement that Paul would draw from there. That God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will take care of you if you don't reach your hand and become a partaker of the worldly ones. Now, at the same time, don't go You know, the human mind is a strange thing. Well, that must mean I've got to become a holy Joe. All right? I've got to go out and save the world. No, Christ has already done that. All right? You're too late. Sorry. For those that believe, of course. And they turn into the most self-righteous hypocrite probably you'll ever see in your life. You have to keep things that are common to all because you're going to live in a world that is very common. And God will always show you that way out. And my friends, compared to those that are not familiar with the Word of God, when that same adversity hits them, they fall apart. I would hate to be in their shoes. But when you're familiar with your Father's Word, and you know, as it is written, it shall come to pass, because those were examples, it's happening that same way all over again, and you're not surprised. Man only fears the unknown. And through God's Word, you know. And you have these ever so rich promises from our Father. I will show you a way of escape. I will bring or allow adversity to come upon you. But you're going to be able to handle it. And at the same time, can't you feel His love in that as He says, don't worry. I'm going to protect you when I know you need it. And then there is a writing concerning a yoke. He says, take my yoke. And that's what the Father means as well. Do you know what a yoke is for? You know, it goes on an animal's neck. And otherwise, if you just put a leather strap there, it would cut to the bone when an ox pulled the same weight of a plow or a wagon. But the yoke is molded to fit the neck and it makes the load light. And when Yahweh's Savior becomes your yoke, that means He goes between you and the load of the adversity that you face in your life. And He says, it'll be light for you. It's up to you. But what a beautiful thing that God takes care of you. His eye is upon you. And you can't deceive Him. You can't con Him like you can people. He knows. But He's honest within that. And when we become as Mount Zion, boy, that's really a huge thought. Okay? Considering the love that our Father has placed for that mount and the rich heritage that flows from it, that He would even suggest we were in that category as far as a place in His love, then you know He loves you. So don't let Him down. When the going gets a little rough, don't start whimpering. Get tough, all right? Reach down, get your bootstraps, and pull yourself up. God needs you. Well, I didn't know He needed anybody. Well, that's what servants are, to serve. Somewhere. I don't know. He knows, and probably you will. Find it in His Word. It may be just being a good mother. It may be in being a good father. It may be in planting seeds. I don't know. He does, and you'll figure it out if you trust Him, because He will show you the way out or in. Okay? I think it's a beautiful message that our Father loves us to that extent. Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the written Word, Father, that we have that guide, that we have that set of instructions, that personal letter that You have written to us, that we may understand Your emotions and love, Father. Thank You so richly for that. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.